Good morning. It's a great day to be here. It's a great day to be in worship service to God. It's a great day to be with my brothers and sisters in Christ. So looking forward to being with you today. Got several announcements today. Most of them are listed in your bulletin there. Our prayer list, we continue to need to pray for Naomi and Dustin, but they're both with us today, so we're thankful to see them. Ken and Sandy, and Sandy's with us today, so that's a real treat to have Sandy back with us today, so we're grateful to have her with us. And then the Blair family continues to have several struggles, but they're all here. They were here early. They were here before I was, so it's great to see all of them today. It was so God must be moving with you all today and helping you get going, and everything's good. So that's we're thankful for you as always. We have some shut-ins, of course, that aren't with us, and some of them have not been here for a very long time. Rose Beattie, Catherine Wright, my mother Evelyn Belt, Judy Mayberry, and Jack and Millie Keene. Millie was with us here a couple weeks ago, so we were glad to see her for that time, and we hope to be able to see them both again very soon. Birthdays. Today is Stacy Morse's birthday, so happy birthday to Stacy, and Jack Keene's birthday as well. Darice Williams is tomorrow, and then we've got Michaela Miller on the 15th, Molly Oliver on the 17th, Brooklyn Blair on the 24th.
No, Brooklyn's on the
17th. Oh, on the 17th. Okay, I'm backwards there. That's dyslexia. Got me a little bit on that. And Dorothy Wall on the 24th and Martha Crane on the 29th. So we'll be celebrating those more as we move forward. Doug has got some evangelism things there for on in the bulletin there. The inside is all about the evangelism program that we're taking part in. We're training and learning how to share the gospel with other folks. And it's through a very basic Bible study. There are three lessons in that. You're welcome to take any and all those booklets that you'd like and to begin using them with your friends, neighbors. Everybody can be a part of that. You don't have to be a person who's leading the class, as we've talked about. You could be someone who just knows that your neighbor is going to have an operation and you want to submit their name to us for us to send them some cards and letters and some prayers on their behalf. And we're going to contact those folks and let them know that we care about them. And hopefully that will lead to some openness to come to visit and to begin some study with those individuals. So everybody can do their part, and we hope that you will participate in that. And we'll be able to grow and spread God's word. That is what our mission is we're to spread God's word. The gospel is good news, and we want everybody to know that good news. Also, by way of announcements, Dustin Morse, my son, who's coming in here, he just graduated from the police academy as of Friday. So he's now an official police officer. He's going to be serving the community of El Dorado as their newest officer. He and Bryant Bennett, a Harrisburg boy, is going to be the police officers for El Dorado. So congratulations to Dustin and to all those that graduate on Friday. Also, there's an insert, as there's been for the last several weeks, there's an insert in your bulletin on elders. We would like to be able to have elders in this congregation, and we're going to make another effort to try to appoint elders. And so we'd like all of us to study about eldership, what the qualifications are, what the type of people that should be elders are, and we're going to ask for your input on that as we move forward. So let's all prayerfully consider the eldership and what it would mean for our congregation, and let's just move forward with that together. Also, I've got a little note here from Georgia. It says, the Harrisburg Lights Parade is on December 11th. Everyone is invited to come to my house that evening to watch. We will have some snacks, and those who want can watch from the window. Hope you can come, Sister Georgia. So that's something that Georgia's done. Her and HL did that many, many years ago. I don't know how long ago. Ever since I've been a member, I guess, has been going on. So Georgia has a fantastic home for hosting, and a fantastic hostess, and a fantastic view. She's right there on Main Street. The parade goes right by her house. I mean, so if you'd like to come and watch the lights parade, she invites you to come. I know that you'll be blessed for having that. So it's always a great time, and hope that you can come and be a part of that. Let's see. Order of worship today.
It's Saturday.
The 11th. Is that?
That's Thursday. That's. We mentioned the Saturday thing where they come to church building.
It's on the other side.
Oh, okay. Okay. Following up with that. That's that thing I forgot to flip it over and read. Okay. Also, in your bulletin on the eldership side, if you look on the other side, there is on Saturday, this Saturday, the 13th at 11 o'clock. We're going to have try to put together some holiday goodie bags from us to our shut-ins. So if you can be a part of that, we'd love to have you participate with that. So it begins at 11 a.m. here at the building on this Saturday, the 13th.
There's also a sign-up sheet back there to sort of, if you've already gotten something, please write what you have. And, or if you intend to bring something, there are cards back there to sign.
Okay, so there's a sign-up sheet for things that we would like to have in those bags. If you've already got something like that, please mark it off. If you haven't, then what's left on the list are still things that we'd like to have for those goodie bags, And there's a bunch of cards back there that we're going to send out to those shut-ins too. So everyone, please sign those and let everybody know that we love them and we're thinking about them even though they're homebound.
And since we're leaving at 11, bring your own lunch. That way, that just makes it easier on everyone.
Okay. Bring your own lunch that day because we're going to be leaving right around that time. Okay, order of worship today. James Miller will lead us in song. Don DeMario will have our opening prayer. Jamie Poe and whoever he's selected will help us. Don? Okay, Don will distribute the Lord's Supper at the right time. Our sermon is a continuation of the video series from Brother Rob Whitaker on this evangelism topic. And Charles Wall will have our closing prayer. And tonight's sermon will be by Doug Berry, The Heart of Jesus. So with no further announcements, let's all grab a songbook and sing praises to God.
Our first song selection this morning, God Himself is with us. This is song 177 for anyone following along in our hymnals. God Himself is with us, song 177.
God Himself is with us, let us now adore Him, and with awe appear before Him. God is in His temple, all within keep silence, and before Him bow with reverence. Him alone, God, we own, to Lord and Savior, praises sing forever. God Himself is with us, whom angelic legions serve with awe in heavenly regions. Holy, 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 sing the hosts of heaven. Praise to God be ever given. Bow thine ear to us here. Hear, O Christ, the praises that thy church now raises. O thou fount of blessing, purify my spirit, trusting only in thy merit. Like the holy angels who behold their glory, may I ceaselessly adore thee. And in all great and small, seek to do most nearly what thou lovest dearly.
The song that we will sing before our opening prayer this morning, Take Time to Be Holy. This is song 619 for anyone following along in our hymnals. Take Time to Be Holy, song 619.
Thy friends in thy conduct,
Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we come together again so thankful for the many blessings that you share with us. Father, there are some of our number that are not as healthy as they'd like to be. They have aches and pains and desire for you to touch them and to help to heal them if it be your will. Father, many in this congregation have those same aches and pains. Even though they're here, they still wish for that touch. Father, as we go through the thoughts of this world that we live in, we know that there is war and famine and disasters on a daily basis. Father, please be with those people. Touch them, help them to find safety. Help the leaders of those worlds to find a way to bring peace and to bring you into their lives. Father, we pray that you will be with Doug and his family, especially this week coming as he travels to be with his sister's family and they deal with the loss of his sister. Father, please continue to just be with us, help us, give us a ready recollection of the things we're taught today and help us to apply those throughout the weeks and months coming. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Before we commune together, we will sing the song One Day. This is 516 in our hymnals. One Day, song 516, we'll sing this song and then share together the Lord's Supper.
One day when heaven was filled with his praises, one day when sin was as black as could be, Jesus came forth to be born of a virgin, dwelt among men, my example is he. Living he loved me, dying he saved me, buried he carried my sins far away, rising he justified freely forever. One day he's coming, all glorious day. One day they led him up Calvary's mountain. One day they nailed him to die on the tree. Suffering, anguished, despised and rejected, bearing our sins, my example is he. Buried, he carried my sins far away. Rising, he justified freely forever. One day he's coming, oh glorious day. One day they left him alone in the garden. One day they rested from suffering free. Angels came down for his tomb to keep vigil. Hope of the hopeless, my Savior is he. justified freely forever. One day he's coming, all glorious day. One day the grave could conceal him no longer. One day the stone rolled away from the door. Then he arose over death he had conquered. Now is ascended, my Lord, evermore. Living he loved me, dying he saved me. Buried he carried my sins far away. Rising he justified freely forever. One day he's coming, all glorious day. One day the trumpet will sound at his coming. One day the skies with his glory will shine. Wonderful day, my beloved one's bringing. Glorious Savior, this Jesus is mine. Living he loved me, dying he saved me. Buried he carried my sins far away. Rising he justified freely forever. One day he's coming, a glorious day.
As we talked this morning in Bible class about the Lord's Supper and what it means and what it's for and what it stands for, although it's a time to remember a death, it's also a time to celebrate, because we can celebrate the fact that he went and gave his life for us, but we also need to mourn the death of him also. But it is through the blood that was shed on that cross that we have a chance of everlasting life. Let's pray. Almighty and gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the many things you have done for us in our life. We thank you as we take this bread that it's in remembrance of your body and what you did on the cross that day so that we could have remission of our sins. And let us not forget that. And these things we ask in your name and pray. Amen.
Let us pray. Our Father, we come to you so thankful for the sacrifice of your Son on the cross, the shed blood that was lost that day for our forgiveness and our sins. Father, as we partake of this fruit of the vine, which represents that shed blood, let us remember that sacrifice and do it in a manner that's pleasing in thy sight. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
We've also been commanded to give as we've been prospered. It's at this time, separate and apart from the Lord's Supper, that we make a convenient time for each one of us to give as we've been blessed. Almighty and gracious Heavenly Father, you have blessed us with many things in our lives. We thank you for all those things. Without you and what you do in our lives, the blessings that we have wouldn't be possible. Our families, our jobs, our homes. And we owe it all to you. And at this time, I hope that we can give and give freely and give with a cheerful heart so that we can further your work here at this congregation. These things we ask in your name we pray. Amen.
the next song that we'll sing, Just a Closer Walk with Thee. This is song 372 for anyone following along in our hymnals. Just a Closer Walk with Thee, song 372.
I am weak, but thou art strong. Jesus, keep me from all wrong. I'll be satisfied as long as I walk more close to thee. Just a closer walk with thee. Granted, Jesus is my plea.
Song of encouragement that we'll sing later, I'm going to ask everyone to mark your hymnals for that. That song number is 667, There is Power in the Blood. Song 667, There is Power in the Blood. The intent is for that song to be on the slides. It might be a couple seconds after the song before we get to that point, however. Before we have our lesson this morning, we will sing the song, Into Our Hands. This is song 340 in our hymnals. Into Our Hands, song 340.
Swiftly we're turning life's daily pages. Swiftly the hours are changing to years. How are we using God's golden moments? Shall we reap glory? Shall we reap tears? Into our hands the gospel is given. Into our hands is given the life. Precious man. our sins are forgive. Did he not also die for those lost ones? Then let us point the way unto them. Into our hands the gospel is given. Into our hands is given the line. Haste, let us carry God's precious message, guiding the erring back to the right.
Good morning. You know, as we get ready to get into this lesson today, this is the fifth of the lessons that we have had a chance to see here on Sunday mornings. And it's kind of a summary of what he has said so far and talked about some of the messages that he said. Sometimes, you know, we have to put off some questions. Well, he lists 10 different questions here for us. On how, what they are and where to find them in the scriptures to help people along the way. Now, the next two Sundays at Bible class time, we're going to have lessons that he says that Rob Whitaker, who's our speaker, I talked to this week, he says, well, they're really better for Bible class time. So I have a challenge for all of us that if you can be here on Sunday at the Bible class time, as well as worship at 9:30, as well as our regular worship service at 10:30, that the 9:30 lesson time is when we're going to have these next two lessons. So if you could please come and be a part of that, that would be great. So as we begin this lesson today, Rob, like I said, is going to be talking about answering these questions for us, and I think you'll find it very interesting.
This is a production of World Video Bible School. To God be the glory.
In our final session together, we must apply the model. This is a practicum. I know a lot of people are very concerned about not being prepared to answer their questions. Now, before we get into these difficult questions, there are some things that you need to know. First, these questions are rare. And so these questions are not asked in every study. In fact, in most studies. So although we're going to be dealing with 10 difficult questions, I want you to understand that they are rarely asked. I'm just doing this so you'll be more comfortable. I want to give you some experiences that we have had in the past to deal with some of these issues that we're afraid to deal with at times. In fact, sometimes we're hiding behind the table because we don't want them to ask these questions. But the Bible has equipped us thoroughly to deal with these matters. And so let's apply the model together. I want to introduce to you Miss Callie Hudson. Callie Hudson began attending the congregation where I preached several years ago. She was attending because of a relationship that she had with one of our members, Clifton Hackett. Callie was not a member of the Lord's Church. Her religious background was from the Baptist persuasion, but Callie came very faithfully. In fact, I noticed when Clifton was sick, Callie still came. There were times Callie would come by herself and sit with Clifton's family. I could tell that Callie was learning the truth, the gospel. She was receiving it. She was eager to study the scriptures. She often had an open Bible and a smile, and she would soak up what the passages were saying. I talked to Clifton a few times about Callie. Clifton assured me, I'm trying to teach Callie the gospel. I was praying for Callie. And then something occurred that was tragic in Callie's life, something that no child wants to experience. Callie lost her father prematurely. He passed away. And due to that death, I realized there were some obstacles that were going to take place in Callie's conversion because Callie's father, he was not a member of the Lord's Church. He came from the Baptist persuasion. So understanding this, I thought it would be best to wait just a little while and let time pass. before we moved into a Bible study, Clifton and I talked about his relationship with Callie. He was trying to teach her the gospel, but he realized that there was an obstacle, a roadblock, maybe a question that we were afraid that was going to be asked. The question is, what about my father? It's a question that many people have been asked through the years. You see, my mother's deceased in this other religion. What's going to happen to her? During this study, I knew this question was going to come up. I continued to talk to Clifton about it, and we prayed. Then I asked Clifton if it was time, if it was okay, if we were to invite them over to our house to talk more about the Lord's church. Callie agreed. She really wanted to know more. So we sat around the kitchen table. We ate a dessert together. Callie and Clifton and myself and my wife, Nicole, we studied the scriptures. We used, once again, back to the Bible, book number one, and we began going through the questions. Callie knew most of the answers without even reading the passage. You see, she had been attending the Lord's church now for some period of time, and she was investigating the scriptures during all of those sessions. Callie was eager to receive the truth. In fact, she loved the truth. After book number one, I asked Callie, do you have any questions? She says, not really. Most everything you said in this particular study, I've learned already. Callie, would you like to have a second study? And she was. And so we moved into the second study right there in our home. We went through book number two. Now, Clifton and I were talking just a little bit about these studies, and he let me know that she was enjoying them, and they were also talking about the things that they were learning together. Book number two is about the church, and so we talked about the organization of the church, the name of the church, the worship of the church, and once again, she readily and she willingly received these answers. Kelly had no problem with the truths of the scripture, even when it varied from what she had been taught or she'd observed in the Baptist church. Once again, the study finished. Callie, with a smile, said that everything that she had learned made a lot of sense, and she really didn't have a lot of questions. She accepted the truth as the scriptures presented. But then there's coming book three. Prior to the study of book three, I called Clifton, and I said, Clifton, I want you to understand something about book three. This is going to be a very difficult study for Callie. It's going to require some changes in her life. You see, Callie's father had passed away in another religion, and I knew full well this question was coming. I asked Clifton to do a couple things. Number one, Clifton, when we talk about this and when she begins to deal with this issue of salvation, provide her comfort, provide her love. I let him know that my wife, Nicole, would be sitting right by her side, and we would do everything we could to help her through this difficult process. We weren't going to make her walk through this difficult valley alone. We were going to walk with her. Now, friends, we can't stop the pain and we can't stop the decisions, but we can let people know that they're not going to travel by themselves. But there's another thing I wanted Clifton to hear very carefully. I said, Clifton, please don't apologize for the truth. I realize this is going to be hard on Callie, but don't apologize for the truth. Clifton agreed, and we began going forward praying about the third study. The third study actually took place in my office. We sat around our table and we began. Once again, Callie had no problem accepting the truth. Even the truths about baptism, Callie could see what the Bible was saying. She was beginning to apply it. And she was beginning to understand she was lost, that what she had been taught about salvation was not true. She couldn't harmonize it with the scriptures. Then she began to make the applications. I knew the application was coming about her family because she stopped talking. Her eyes swelled with tears, and I realized at that point Callie was thinking about her father. It pained me to watch her go through this experience, and so I said, Callie, I don't want you to have to say another word if you don't want to say anything. Would you allow me to express what I think you're thinking about? And I said, Callie, are you concerned about your father? And she kind of nodded her head. I said, Callie, would you allow me to help you walk through this process? And she nodded her head. And this is what we did together. I asked Callie about her dad. I said, Callie, I understand your dad was a good man. And she smiled and she shook her head. And I understand that your dad was a very sincere man. He was a religious man. He was an honest man, a truthful man. And she smiled. She nodded her head. I asked her this. Kelly, had anybody ever taught your dad the things that you've learned here? She said, I don't think so. If your dad knew what you knew right now, being an honest and sincere religious person, if he knew the truth, do you think he would obey it? And what would he want you to do? Callie smiled, and she said, he would want me to do the right thing. Callie, we're here to help you do the right thing, and we believe that's what your father would want. This is not an easy process to walk through, but understanding that honest people, they want to obey the truth, and they love the truth. And so we were walking through this with her together. I could see Callie start to smile, and the tears started to dry up. But there was another question coming from Callie that I wasn't quite prepared for. You see, Callie's brother had been attending with her also. And Callie's mother, she's still living, and she loves her mother. And Callie said, you know, I'm not quite ready to obey the gospel just yet. I want to do it with my brother and my mother. I want to teach them what I've learned. You know, I commend those who, when they learn the truth, they want to teach others about the truth. There's nothing better to an instructor, a teacher, a Christian's ear than those words. But we know that when we learn the truth, there's an urgency to obey the truth. You see, a person's soul's at stake. The scripture says today is the day of salvation. And so we don't need to delay the truth at any time. And I didn't know how quite to convey this to Callie, but here's along the lines of the things that were said. I said, Callie, if you want your brother to obey the gospel, if you want your mother to obey the gospel, I want you to understand that rarely is a family member going to walk down a path that you've not walked down. They're not going to obey what you won't obey. The best way to teach them the gospel is to show them the gospel in the way you live. By the example you set in gospel obedience, by being baptized for the remission of your sins, by being just a Christian, a member of the Lord's church, by worshiping and living faithfully, they're going to see a difference in your life. That's the best way to help them become Christians. They're not going to go where you have not gone. Callie again smiled and agreed, and she knew that that day, that was the day she needed to obey the gospel. It was a wonderful afternoon because there it is, she became a Christian. But her journey wasn't finished. Even after the baptism and all the joy she experienced, see, her family members, they didn't quite understand the decision that Callie made. And sometimes family members become angry and upset with decisions that we make. They don't understand why we switched. This was the case with Callie's mother. She did not understand the decision that she made. She did not understand why Callie had switched, as she saw it, from being a Baptist to being a member of the Lord's church, just being a Christian. And so she said some things to Callie that really hurt her. Callie talked to Clifton about it, and Clifton talked to me about it. Here's how we handled this. Dear friends, when you're being hurt by someone else, when people are challenging your faith, especially if we're new converts, this is when the Lord's church needs to put their arms around the prospect, the new Christian, and to love them. And so I challenged, I called, in fact, several of the members, one of which was one of our elders who lived nearby, and I told them what was going on. He invited them over to spend some time in his home. Here's what we wanted to do. We wanted to show Callie that we were not going to forsake her and that we loved her. I told Callie these words. Someday, your mother and your brother, they may obey the gospel. In fact, I believe they probably will, but not today. Probably not next week. It's going to take some time. It may take several years. But if you'll be faithful and you'll trust God, someday you may lead your family to Christ. The best way to lead family members and friends to Christ is for us to be faithful in the example that we live. She agreed with that. Things have gotten better for her. We continue to pray and move forward. It's a wonderful experience to watch people obey the gospel of Christ. But you know, let me talk about another experience, religious experiences. Let's go back to Jackie and Sheila Birdwell and their conversion. As we were discussing salvation, Sheila often wanted to tell me about her salvation. They call it a religious experience. It's something that happens in their life whereby they believe that they've been saved. It's confirmation of salvation. Sometimes it's a voice in the night. Sometimes it's a dream or a vision, or perhaps some type of overcoming a traumatic experience. But in this particular experience, they call it a religious experience, they believe they've been saved, and they want to testify about it. They want to take it before the church and tell others about how God has worked in their life. Sheila was very excited to tell me about her religious experiences. Dear friends, she was convicted in these experiences. She truly believed every word she spoke to me that those things had happened in her life. I wasn't about to question those things. You know, in the past, the mistake that I was making is I would challenge these things. I would tell them, you know God's not coming to you in a dream or a vision. You know that's not how God works. In fact, my friends, I was doing more harm than good. The best way to handle people's stories about their religious experience is to use the model that we established in our previous lessons. It is to delay and not debate. Don't question their sincerity. Don't question their honesty. They may truly believe these things. Let the Word of God do the teaching. Remember Psalm 19:7, that it is by thy precepts, it's by the Word of God, the conversions happen. And so I wasn't about to try to use my gift of words or my personal persuasion to help her come to the truth. I wanted to let the Scriptures give her the truth. So I delayed, and I allowed her to read the Scriptures for herself. When she read those Scriptures about salvation, she accepted them. The Word of God was building faith. It was working in her life. Let's look at another question. What if they are living together? There's something that I want you to know about Evan and Amy. It's Evan and Amy Birdwell today, but when we talked about them in the previous lessons, it was Evan Birdwell and Amy Sadler. Here's what you don't know about this couple. When we met them, when we were studying with them, they were living together. I knew they were living together. How do you handle those who are living together, but they're not married? Here's what you don't do. When you first meet them, you don't need to tell them, now you shouldn't be doing that. Dear friends, because they would be making that decision based upon your words and not the Scripture. So faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, Romans 10:17. We need to allow faith to build in their heart, roots of faith to be established, because they're going to have to make some changes in their life. Those changes need to take place because of the book, not because of me, or not because of you. And so we began and we went through all the books. Now, when we got to book 3, there's a couple of things I want to point out. In book 3 of Back to the Bible, there are questions about sin. In some of those verses, there's a list of sins. When we got to the sin of fornication, I spent some extra time on it. I talked about how God requires marriage before intimacy. I emphasized that point. Then when we came to the conditions of salvation, I was concerned because I knew in their condition they could not be baptized. So we spent a lot of time on repentance. Now, I had to in some way help them understand that you cannot become a Christian and live together. So here's what we decided to do. I did what we sometimes refer to as a third-party Bible study. I stopped at repentance and I said, Evan and Amy, can I share with you a story of another conversion? The family I wanted to talk about was Terry and Marlena Starks that we met years ago. He was an assistant soccer coach, and we spoke about him in a previous lesson. He was living with his girlfriend then, Marlena. I talked about how we taught them the gospel. I talked about how they were baptized into Christ. And then the next day, she stayed at our house. He went home, and we married them. They repented, because repentance requires a change of life, and that you cannot be baptized if you're not willing to change your life. Did you know that after we had that discussion, the study ended? It ended really at my prompting. I was not going to go on because I did not want to see that they thought they could be baptized without repentance. And they decided, as things were getting late, to go on home. They already knew they needed to be baptized, but repentance really was the key to their conversion. Several days passed as they were contemplating their salvation. I received a call from Amy. It went something like this. preacher, she said, Rob, she said, I just can't live like this anymore. I'm packing my things right now. I'm moving out. I'm going to live with my grandmother. It was the best words that I could have heard. She was repenting. She understood that in order to become a Christian, she had to make a change in her life. And she said, Rob, I want to become a Christian. And Evan wants to become a Christian. Can we meet you at the church building? What a wonderful event that was when they were baptized into Christ. Can I give you another example? This example is about marriage, divorce, and remarriage. You know, a lot of us are very fearful about this issue because we understand that repentance from this particular situation, if it's not an authorized marriage, is very, very difficult. But such was the case when I met Sharon and Jimmy Fisher. You see, in the very beginning, before we even started Bible studies, when we were just developing relationships together, sitting in the living room of our home, they had mentioned that Sharon had been married before. I can tell you, when I hear words like that with potential prospects, there's a deep and sinking feeling in my throat and down into my heart and stomach because I'm just hoping and praying that their marriage is right. But what happens if it's not? Can I give you some suggestions of how to deal with this topic? First, it's not the thing that you need to deal with right off the bat. If I were to start probing into their marriage, and let's say I found their marriage was unscriptural, there's no basis for them to change and correct it. They have little faith. They haven't studied the scriptures. And so in order for change to be made in repentance, there needs to be faith in the heart. Remember, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. They're just not able to take it just yet. So I'm going to develop faith by studying with them the word of God, an organized Bible study. The more we study about the cross, the gospel, and about Jesus and his love, the more we study about the truth, the deeper impact it's going to make in their life. And I realize that having that discussion at the beginning creates an atmosphere and a condition that they're just not ready to deal with. So I wait to book three after a lot of time has been invested. Once again, when we get to book three and we deal with sin, we talk about adultery. Now, it is here, because of this situation, I added a passage. I go to Matthew 19, and we look at verses 2 through 9, and we talk about God's requirements for marriage, divorce, and remarriage. That God is the only one that can make marriage. And that God, number two, always makes marriage within his natural law. And number three, only God can dissolve a marriage. And number four, only God dissolves marriage within his law. Of course, that exception is the if and only if clause of verse 9, except it be for fornication. Unless it's fornication, we discuss that. And here's the question that I asked Jimmy and Sharon. Jimmy and Sharon, do you understand Matthew 19, verses 2 through 9? They said they did. Does your marriage comply with what you've read in Matthew chapter 19? They said it was. That was the end of our discussion. As long as their marriage was in harmony with Matthew chapter 19, it's not my job to be a private investigator and dig into their past and find every detail. I trust their honesty. If they say it's right, then I'm going to accept that it's right. I was so grateful for it being right because we know how difficult it might be if it was wrong. The repentance and the changes that would have been required would have been very difficult. But yes, we need to deal with marriage, divorce, and remarriage, but we don't need to deal with it until they're ready, until faith has been established. Let's look at another question that you might receive in a Bible study. Questions about the end times are very popular. During our study with Jackie and Sheila Birdwell, she asked me in the very first study, tell me about the end times. Is there going to be a 1,000-year reign with Christ? Is there going to be a battle of Armageddon? What about the book of Revelation? Tell me about what happens when we die. Hades? Is there a waiting place? Paradise and torment? Abraham's bosom? May I direct your attention to Matthew 28, 19, and 20? We're going to take note of three words in this passage. Jesus said in the Great Commission, go ye therefore and teach all nations. Would you underline that word teach in your Bible? The word teach means exactly what you think it means, to instruct, to help them learn, that there needs to be teaching that precedes baptism. But you don't have to teach them everything. You need to teach them what they need to know to become a Christian and to be faithful to God. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. Then notice the second word we're going to underline, baptizing. Baptizing, this is going to follow the teaching because it's required in order to be saved. It's the final step in order for a person to get into Christ. It is the step that puts them into Christ. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. Did you see the word teaching again? It's used twice. The word teach, then teaching. So here's the order. You teach, you baptize, and you do some more teaching. You see, a person doesn't have to understand all there is to know about the end times and certainly the book of Revelation to be saved. So once again, I'm going to encourage you to use the term delay, don't debate. Don't delay or delay the question. Don't debate the issue. Don't chase the rabbit. Don't stop the Bible study. Keep yourself in line with the study, because back to the Bible is laying out things necessary to go to heaven. Did you know that when Jimmy and Sharon Fisher were baptized, they didn't really understand the end times? There were many questions that they had about premillennialism. They didn't really understand the nature or the concept of the kingdom. They didn't understand the nature and the concept of Jesus coming again. They had read some of these books that had been printed where error was taught about the 1,000-year reign of Christ in Armageddon. And so we had an opportunity after they became Christians to teach them in a new converts class and continually through personal Bible studies. So the studies don't stop when a person is baptized. Any good congregation needs to have an ongoing new converts class, and the instructor or the teacher who taught them needs to keep teaching them. Don't ever stop teaching about the gospel. Let's look at another question together. What about the sinner's prayer? On a rare occasion, after reading all the scriptures about salvation, someone will still come back to the sinner's prayer because they've been taught, if you say this prayer, you'll be saved. How do you deal with this particular issue? Now, here's a passage that you might want to write down. I use Acts 9, verse 11. This is one of the three recorded conversions of Saul of Tarsus. In this particular passage, it says, "And the Lord said unto him, Arise, go into the street which is called Straight, inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth." Would you underline that word prayeth? You see, he was in a prayer posture. Why was he praying? Well, if you remember the account, he'd been struck blind. Remember, the Lord had called out to him on the way. And so he was praying. There's no doubt he was praying to be saved, for his vision to be restored. He learned that he'd been persecuting the Son of the living God. Now, from Acts 9, verse 11, go to Acts 22, 16. This is the second account of the same conversion with just a little bit more detail. Now, I want you to notice the words that are used here by Luke in Acts 22, 16. "And now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Why did Ananias tell Paul to arise? Well, because he was praying. Remember Acts 9 and 11? He was down there praying. He was told to arise because prayer wasn't going to save this man. There was no formula of words that could be used to save this man. What was he told to do? He was told to be baptized, because salvation comes after baptism. Then he could call on the name of the Lord. This is how he called on the name of the Lord. And so there is no example of a sinner's prayer anywhere in the scriptures. Friends, sinners don't have a prayer. The only way for a sinner to become a Christian is for them to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's look at another question together. Sometimes there will be those who will tell us when we read Mark 16, 16, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be condemned." They'll stop us, and they'll say something like this. It doesn't say, "and not be baptized." I recognize it doesn't say this. They will use this as a reason why they're not going to be baptized. I want to address your attention to the screen momentarily as we look at this broken down, and we're going to substitute just a few words. Let's look at the substitution. He that eats and digests shall be saved. Now, you notice I substituted two words. I didn't change the sentence structure. I said, he that eats and digests shall be saved, and he that eats not shall be condemned. Now, take your time, analyze this passage, and notice once again, grammatically, the sentence structure is identical to the verse, and we just substituted some words so it won't be so emotional. When people talk about baptism, sometimes they get emotional and they stop thinking rationally. So we're just going to talk about something that we do every day, eating. It's not as emotional about salvation. So notice in the second part of this two-part sentence, he that eats not shall be condemned. Let's notice that I did not say he that eats not and does not digest. May I ask you why I didn't write it like that? Well, you would answer in a very obvious way. There's no way a person can digest if they don't eat. So grammatically, you don't have to say that, and you would be exactly right. But did you realize the same applies to he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be condemned? Dear friend, if you don't believe, it's impossible to be baptized. See, we only baptize those who are believers. You can't baptize a non-believer, so therefore, it's grammatically impossible to write it correctly like that. Let's look at another question that's very common when we're dealing with salvation. Perhaps they're going to ask you about the thief on the cross. The thief on the cross is a very popular item on Google. People want to know about the thief because they want to be saved like the thief was saved. I've noticed that no one ever wants to be saved like the rich young ruler. You know, Jesus told him to sell whatsoever he has. I've never heard someone come up and say, I want to be saved like the rich young ruler. Everybody wants to be saved like the thief. How do you deal with the thief on the cross? Well, it's really not difficult. In fact, the answer has already been provided in book number one. It's in Colossians 2 and 14. Blotting out the handwriting and ordinances that were against us, that were contrary to us, he took it out of the way, he nailed it to the cross. Friends, the thief lived and he died under the old law. The conditions of baptism for remission of sins was given under the new law. Therefore, the thief did not have to be baptized. You see, he died under the old law. Jesus died under the old law. There's another passage that you might want to use. It's in Luke chapter 24. It's right after Luke 23, which contains the account of the thief on the cross. Let's notice what it says in Luke 24. This is after Jesus is resurrected. And he said unto them, These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled that were written in the law of Moses and the Psalms and the prophets concerning me. Then he opened their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. And he said unto them, thus it is written, thus it is behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead on the third day. And that repentance, now listen carefully, that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Here's my question. When did remission of sins begin at Jerusalem? When did the terms of salvation containing baptism begin at Jerusalem? In Acts 2 and 38, Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Let me ask you this question. How could the thief obey the conditions of baptism and repentance for the remission of sins if it hadn't begun yet? Friends, the thief died before this was ever stated. The thief could not obey baptism as given in the Great Commission because the Great Commission had not even been given that yet. He lived and died under the old law. Let's review in this seminar what we've learned so far. First, I pray that you're motivated after watching this seminar. Friends, evangelism works when we work it. Some aren't working it, and so it's not working. Congregations are wise when they train their people how to be effective evangelists. Number two, we must stay with the message. Don't leave out the book. It doesn't matter how modern society becomes, what generation we're speaking to, how much technology we have. Dear friends, the answer is always going to be the teaching and the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Yes, for some it may be foolish, but it is the power of God to save. We must stay with the message. We must get people into the Word of God. Number three, we need to develop relationships. So let's talk about the manner. We looked at how you can develop relationships with people, and that your home, hospitality, hearkening and listening, and hesitation are very important in that development. Then number four, we said, let's not argue about the method. All these sound scriptural methods are lighthouses on the seashore, and one lighthouse should not try to argue with the other lighthouse. We should just lead the lost to the safe haven of the harbor. Back to the Bible is a good method. If you don't have a method, we would strongly encourage you to use and get this message. It can be ordered from World Video Bible School. They will be glad to provide you all three booklets. Lastly, we must apply the model. We need to take what we've learned and use what we've learned to help people deal with difficult questions. We looked at 10 of them. There may be more, but your best teacher is going to be experience. In summary, you can do this. I have confidence that you can do it. God believes you can do it, or He wouldn't have given us the Great Commission. He expects us to do it. Friends, the Great Commission is not an option. Everyone can do it. Teenagers can teach others about Jesus. The elderly can bring souls to Christ. Sisters and brothers alike, pulpits, preachers, elders, and deacons. If we would all get involved in soul winning, truly, the church would grow, and that's really the answer to the decline in America. It is for a strong church of Christ. It is for the Word of God to be preached and to be preached all over the land. We're never going to hit a target for which we don't aim. If you're not aiming for Bible studies, you're never going to have a Bible study. You see, Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. Back to the Bible is something that everybody can do. There's no exemptions to the Great Commission. It's a command. Dear friends, we can turn the tide in this country. The decline of the churches of Christ can stop, but it stops one soul at a time. Lives can change. You can affect thousands of people just through one organized Bible study. I hope the principles that you've learned in this seminar will help you get involved in personal evangelism as we follow the master teacher, Jesus the Christ.
Dear friends, God has given us the Word of God so that we can have a chance to teach people. And as far as that's concerned, it's so that we as individuals can learn what God wants for us to be, what God wants for us to do. And He has laid this out before us so that each one of us can have an opportunity to do this. God has shown us this. He has also shown us that if we're not yet a child of God, we need to arise and be baptized and wash away our sins, calling on the name of the Lord. That's for all of us to do and be, and to, so that we can walk right with Him and be following after His way. So today, if you have not been walking with God, you can. Today, if you have not been baptized into Christ, you can be. So won't you come to Him now as together we stand and sing.
Would you be free from the burden of sin? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Would you or evil a victory win? There's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. Would you be free from your passion? praises to sing. There's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb.
Just to let you know, I think everybody probably knows by now that my sister passed away Thursday morning, and in Pierce, South Dakota, which is in the central part of South Dakota. And the funeral for her services is going to be this coming Friday. And so I'll be here Wednesday night, but on Thursday I am going to drive to St. Louis and fly to South Dakota. And Lord willing, I'll be back for Sunday evening service, but it'll probably be kind of tired because it's going to be a long day of flight, but I want to be here with you on Sunday evening. But I just wanted you to know and ask, as some of many prayers have been said already, but ask for your prayers not only for me, but for my family as well.
In a moment, our brother Wall is going to dismiss us with a prayer. We want to keep in mind all those that that have been made mention of. Keep in mind our commitment to this this program, and this is going to be beneficial to the Lord's church and to our community. So let's be dedicated and commit to that in the coming days. Is there anything further that we need to make known to the congregation before we pray?
Our Father, we thank you for another opportunity to come together on another Lord's Day to worship you in spirit and in truth. We pray for all you to bless those of our number not here, that's not able to be here. We're so glad that Sandy's here and Doug and St. John and Naomi. We pray, Father, to bless us all. Give Doug as he travels, bless his family. Be with us, Father, forgive our sin, and bring us all back tonight at 5. In Christ's name, amen.
Amen.
I'm